Father, we worship you and glorify you. We magnify your holy name. We thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, we had a good day Sunday, didn't we? It was really good. The grace of God was up here, and it was a strong altar service here with a lot of people being ministered to. So that's always, I'm always amazed at the power. Hallelujah. Always amazed at the grace. We make very few announcements, but we'll put some more of this on the bulletin board and announce it as time goes on. December 22nd, which is a Sunday, will be our Christmas fellowship. And that's two Sundays from this coming Sunday. And so people will let you know, besides for myself, what you need to bring. Michael Muccio, it was here five months ago, will be here December 29th for one service. He's going to be in the area, and he's let me know and wanted to know if we wanted him to stop by. And so he will be here for one service on that Sunday morning on the 29th. And then someone we have never had before in the past, Mike and Donna O'Brien, they will be here January 26th. And they will be here for two services, one in the morning and one in the evening. Michael is the man that I met years ago at a Tulsa conference. And he's been back several times since. He lives in Oshawa, Ontario. And that's not the place that I go for the men's retreat in September. This is a different place. But he's a minister of the gospel, he and Donna, and also their daughter and son-in-law. They have a church there. The daughter and son-in-law pastor the church there. But anyway, Michael is the man. Michael O'Brien is the man that I talked about, who had brain cancer, had the brain tumor, and confessed his way out of that and confessed his way into healing. I hope that he shares his testimony. He has a book. I believe it can be downloaded on the website. I have not read it myself. It's a very short book, but it's called To Hell and Back, and it's in English and in Spanish. In fact, he was hoping that, I guess it has just recently come out in Spanish, and he was hoping that somebody that was really fluent in Spanish would check it out and make sure that it compared with the English. But anyway, it was a book that came out of an experience that he had years ago. Obviously, before he met Christ, he died on an overdose and actually experienced hell and went there. And I've asked him to at least, he's a minister, so he may preach on other stuff, but I've asked him to give that testimony while he's here. And you very rarely get to talk to somebody that's went to eternity and come back. So we would like to hear about that. And he will be sharing the message during that time while he's here. So that is in January. That's on the 26th. The 26th, yep. Turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. We want to go over what might seem pretty simple stuff tonight, and yet is a great truth, and I believe is a great, it's of a necessity that we who are going forward to receive this precious outpouring that we so often affectionately speak of, that we in the days ahead endeavor more and more to find ourselves allowing the truth that we will speak on tonight to be ever more a part, an absolute part, it's more than a part, but absolute making of the person who is on the inside, or a comparison of the person who is on the inside, a reality of the world that we live in. And so I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to just agree with me that for these next few moments, the Holy Spirit guides us. Lord, we know nothing of ourselves, but whatever we do know, we know that you're the one that teaches us. So you're the one who leads and guides us into all truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So Lord, we ask you right now, Father, to guide us and lead us according to these things that you've already begun to show us. And I call myself a teacher likened to the one who has taught me. Lord, I ask you to guide me and to lead me and to speak those things that I hear during this time. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now we're going to just look at some words, and we're going to move kind of slow, and we're going to look at some prepositions and prepositional phrases. And I obviously, if you've heard me preach through the years, you know English is not the top of the rung of the ladder for me. I did not excel in that particular subject, but it's a testimony, the fact that you can look into the truth, that you can look into the Word of God, and you can begin to see things even on a grammatical level that shows you something, that absolutely begins to show you the truth of what God is wanting to get across to us. A lot of times I feel that when we are teaching this message this way, these avenues of truth, that there's something that if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to help us, that the enemy takes advantage of part of the truth, or takes the truth and subverts it, maybe is a good word, or perverts it, you could say, takes it out of the way, takes it in a direction that is not the way that the Holy Spirit is trying to convey it. The Eastern or the Oriental religions have a concept. It's yin yang, or I think it's pronounced yin yang, but it is a concept that says, and there's actually a symbol, many of you have seen that symbol, it's a circle, and it has, the best way I can describe it, it kind of looks like two embryos in there. There's a fat part of a shape, and then it narrows down to a small tail, and then there's another comparable shape inside the circle. But it's a white and it's a black, and inside the white there's a speck of black, or a dot of black. Inside the white there's a dot of black, and inside the black there's a dot of white. And that symbol is the concept of yin yang, which is basically that in all goodness, or in all holiness or truth, as we would call it, there's darkness, a little bit of darkness. In every bit of, and the grossness or the bigness of darkness, there's a little bit of light. In other words, there's good, a little bit of good in all evil, and a little bit of evil in all good, is what they're trying to say. And they say that these two really have to coexist for mankind to exist and for real truth to go on. And that's an Oriental, it's predominantly in the Chinese religion and different parts of the Orient. And that's their concept on all religion, no matter what religion that they have, many of those different nations. If we don't watch it, sometimes we ourselves, we won't have, we don't even know the terminology of yin-yang. But if we don't watch it, sometimes what we teach in one area will bleed over and take the truth away from another area. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to conform our minds and transform the way that we think. We teach a lot around here, and we see it in the Word, that there must be a conforming. There must be a conforming. In other words, a changing that takes place from the time that you're born again. We've heard a lot of messages even in this last year. They're basically the old time holiness messages about a standard that we have to keep. And that's good. That standard really is dealing with what we term the flesh. And if you're a person listening by the internet, or if you're a person that would be the first time, we preachers have to begin to try to learn to speak to people that have never heard our terminology. We have a vernacular. A vernacular is terminologies that we all kind of get used to saying. And we know our speech, but the world doesn't understand it so much. There's going to be a time when there's going to be a real onslaught of babies coming in here. And I'm not talking about physical babies, but I'm talking about those that are being born again. And we're going to have to teach them in the practicality and the truth that Jesus taught with, and the spirituality. Now, what we term as the flesh is basically, it's the part of you that did not change when you got born again. It's the part of you that is in a process of changing. But something did change the moment that you got born again. And to understand how powerful that change is the foundation to be able to go and really teach a strong changing message. Now, as I said, the Orient, or some parts of the world, they believe in yin-yang, which is in all goodness there's a little bit of evil, and in all evil there's a little bit of goodness. And if we don't watch it, we won't be able to, that's not what we teach. That's not the understanding of, because sometimes if you don't have your spiritual ears on, and if you yourself are not being conformed to the Word of God, in other words, if the only time you ever get into the Word of God, or the only time that you're ever really in the presence of God, is in these services, then you're not being transformed outside of this building. And that's not the worst thing in life. If you're born again, thank God you're born again. We teach a life of prayer. We also teach that you should have a segregated or a segmented part of your life that you get along with God and pray. And Candy and I have had that for years. We don't pray together, but we pray separately, and we have our times that we spend with the Holy Spirit. But listen, prayer, the first prayer of salvation did save you. You had to pray a prayer. But after that, it's not the amount of prayer that saves you. You don't have to stay saved by the amount of prayer that you pray. In fact, if you prayed it once, here's a hard truth. If you prayed and asked God into your life and you really meant it, and the Holy Spirit was able to do that regenerating work, and you walked out and never said hi to God again, I can't imagine anybody doing that. But if you never said hi to Him again, when He comes back or when you die, you're going to heaven. That is, unless you did something to go out and systematically destroy that new nature on the inside. Smith Wigglesworth handled his prayer life differently than I handle mine, all in a certain sense. I do mine in portions of the day, in a portion of the day, or I will take out a section and do time, and then if I break away, then I'll come back to it if I'm objectively trying to go out a certain amount of hours. He prayed pretty much continually. He prayed that it is documented on him that he would pray. He would never go 20 minutes or more without praying. And that meant if you were in his presence, if you were, from what I understand, and this may not be totally accurate, but I've heard this time and time again, so it bears repeating. I mean, it didn't matter if you were the President of the United States. When it got to a certain time, he'd usually hit his knees, or he would open the Word and read a scripture and pray. That was the way he found to stay in the presence of God. Now, even after and I'm speaking probably for many of you, whatever your time is, and I hope you do have a time, but even after I spend my time, as I'm doing other stuff, if I'm working out or if I'm writing or if I'm doing just, you know, something around the house or something I like to do, I can't remember that I'm not always in the presence of God. I'm almost always praying in tongues or doing something in my mind to think about it. So you can develop a life that helps you just stay in the presence of God all the time. You really can. And that has to be practiced. It really does. It really, you have to learn that. Now, did Smith Wigglesworth work? I think there was 11 documented raisings from the dead. I've read some of his stuff. I don't think I agree with everything. But he was a good man, and he was a spirit-filled man. And until I get to where I've got 11 dead raisings from the dead, I ain't going to say much about Smith Wigglesworth, except he was a good man. He did some stuff he says that I do totally agree with. He said emotions were highly overrated. And he's the man that they say, and it was written of him and documented, that he stood a guy up against the wall and kept telling him to wake up, come back. He was dead. Every time that they would have him, he would have some guys, I guess, stand him up. He pronounced life over him and let him go. Boom, he'd fall. And, you know, I probably wouldn't have done that but once, and I'd have been so afraid. If God could have talked me into it once and it didn't happen, I was thinking, my God, I was in the flesh. You know, here I am in the flesh thinking I heard from God. But you have to be a cold. See, the way that we're on, thank God for presence. And I've learned presence is so wonderful. And I know presence is what's taking us to the next realm of glory and love. But there's something about cold, hard, steel kind of just, they used to say, stand in a soapbox and just preach the Word without emotion. To receive a revival, you've got to have a lot of that in you too. You've got to have a lot of just when you can't feel it, you can't see it, you just know that God's Word is faithful. And he had that, you know, and so he approached, and he approached God on just being in his presence all the time, all the time, all the time, and that was one of his secrets. Well, back to what we're not. We have to teach a strong changing gospel because we're not there yet. But if we don't watch it, we will separate ourselves from what does change us. And that is an instantaneous change at the cross that changed our spirit into a place that God really views us as. That's the part that he actually communicates with. See, Kenneth Hagin used to say, I'm a spirit, I live in a body, I have a soul. Really, we're a spirit. That's who we are. And we live in a body. We live in a body. And the part of you that this is all addressed to is the spiritual man. And that man, see, if we don't watch it, even the truth of change, Satan will bleed over into the parts of what we've already become. And it's so important, we're always going to teach change. We're always going to teach holiness. But I think that there's a part that we've not even begin to touch. I'm not going to say arrived. I don't even think we begin to touch it. That takes us into a place for those who are really earnestly desiring to go forward. And it's a place that you have already been declared, a place where you have already been changed finally. And this is what we're looking at in Ephesians 1 as I ask you to turn there. And there was a lot of preface to get there. But I want us to look at three prepositional phrases there. taking it real slow, verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way he says this. He puts God in two facets as in relationship to Jesus Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Logos in flesh who had a father, but he also viewed him as God. He viewed him as his God, or the one that was the covering over him. And so we see that Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is who he's talking about in these next few verses. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now we're going to break verse 3 down kind of extensively. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And he says, gives us three prepositions there. With all spiritual blessings. With all spiritual blessings is the one, first one. Where? Where? In heavenly places. In who? In Christ. The first one is with all spiritual blessings. Okay, let's look at that one just for a minute. This sounds simple, but it is the making of your life. Whatever is accessed by you, he says here, now everything, in Romans 8 it says, he who spared not his own son, you know, he's given us all things richly. So we know we can put all in, everything in there, finances and health and all this. But he says here, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So the first thing that you need to understand here is this, the way that you accessorize or receive anything from God is you have to understand it's through the gate or through the avenue of the Spirit. It's spiritual blessings. Now, spiritual blessings will interpret and spill over into the physical and into the finances, and it'll change molecular things. But it comes out of the Spirit. In other words, if you don't, here's the practical part of that. If you're not touching the Spirit can't touch you. Is that, you want me to say it again? If all of who He is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes through a spiritual realm, spiritual blessings, this was His intent from the very beginning, and this we will read. If it all comes as spiritual blessings, in other words, it cannot be accessorized through your mind, through your body, through natural things, or through the world. It cannot be accessorized through want-tos or hopefuls or even, it cannot, God really cannot, He cannot come to you even through your affliction as in pain. God hurts for you when you're in pain, but God can't even accessorize or get something over to you just because you're hurting. You can hurt. Now, this sounds cruel, but it's not on God's part, and it's not cruel on, it's just a truth. You can hurt until you die and still not get God on the situation. You can hurt till you go insane and still not get God on the situation. If it was true that God just goes to the hurting and He just, if you make a blanket statement like, well, God goes to the hurting, we know what He does in when you allow Him to, when you pray in tongues, when you worship God or speak the word or do some of those things. But obviously, God doesn't run to the hurting. Obviously, He doesn't go to the hurting because there's millions and billions of people out there that are being destroyed on a daily basis. And it's not the needs that comes up to God, that God somehow moves on their behalf because he has a compassion. His compassion was totally paid off at the cross through Jesus Christ. So here is what seemingly sounds so simple, but yet this preposition when it says, with all spiritual blessings, listen, everything that you get is from the Spirit. And if you're not doing something to somehow go into the spiritual realm on some kind of either daily basis or some kind of continual basis, you can't get that realm that is so fat with spiritual blessings. And you say spiritual blessings, if you're thinking spiritual blessings is just when you feel God or it was a blessing to my spirit, that's our vernacular saying that. I was so spiritually blessed. I understand that. But the blessings he's talking about is the blessings that came through Christ Jesus, all of the inheritance, which is finances, physical, mental, all of those things. He's saying the encapsulation of everything that Christ is came through a spiritual blessing, and it comes through Christ Jesus. In other words, the only way to accessorize that is to go into the Spirit. Now, you don't have to sit. The world, if you're in the realm of darkness, they accessorize their power by sitting and going into trances. Their chanting is kind of like our worship. There's a lot of different religions that do a lot of different things to try to go into their realm and believe what they believe. It kind of puts them over in that so they can pull something out of it. Ours, we know, first of all, that we've been born again, and we already have a capacity. Now, you can sit cold and hard and bored and stiff and just not feel God, but you do have a capacity to know him, and you do have a capacity. Now, the greatest bridge over troubled water when we don't feel God and we don't feel like we're in a spiritual place is, if you're born again and spirit-filled, is just to begin to pray in tongues. Because praying in tongues puts you in that realm of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is praying through you. And unless you're sadistic and never have been born again, and you're just mimicking and just making fun, when you begin to pray in tongues, you're absolutely, whether you feel it or not, you've entered into another realm. You've accessorized another realm. So it's important. This is why it's important. Look, you're not going to get anything from that realm, although you may be a son or daughter, unless you're visiting that realm. That realm has to get to you through a place, and it's a spiritual place. You've got to visit it so it can visit you. Simple enough? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places is the second preposition there, in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places, we look at that in heavenly places and we sing our songs about heaven, but in heavenly places really here, and I know it's here because I know how he thought, our prototype, heavenly places is not far out there in space. Heavenly places is a dimension. Heavenly places is a place where your Father is. Heavenly places is a place where it can be in the same room and yet heaven is there. One Sunday morning about 2 years ago, I think it was, I'm just guessing, I was getting ready to come over here for service. I think Amber was at the house that day. She was getting ready, or maybe she'd come in later. Candy was in the bathroom getting ready. We were only 20, 30 minutes from service. And I was worshiping, and I was sitting in my easy chair and just worshiping and worshiping. And for, I would like to say, a few seconds, but I think it was even shorter than that. There's really no time in the Spirit. A second can feel like a year, and a year can feel like a second. Heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, I stepped into, or heaven stepped into me for just a moment. All I could say is when Candy come around the corner, I was just shaking. I began to cry. I wasn't trying to put on. It was just crying, weeping, and just shaking on the inside. I visited heaven or the atmosphere, and as much as it was, I felt that it was only a real small taste. But I was sitting there, and unexpectedly, I was there, or it was in me. The whole atmosphere of heaven was engulfed me. And it wasn't just a feel-good. It was a glory that, really, when Paul said concerning his experience in heaven that it was unlawful to write about. It wasn't talking about he was forbidden. Those words there in the Greek are unexplainable. I can't explain it. And Kenny was like, she come in and I said, I just entered the atmosphere of heaven for just a second, and I was crying really, really bad. Well, I come over here, and it was on me, and I didn't even have to do anything. It carried over. We had one of those just blowout services. I mean, it just was all over the place. And I didn't even necessarily say that much about it. I think I mentioned it. But heaven is a dimension in heavenly places. And I think one of the things that we have to get to the place of is this. We have to understand this on a daily basis, on a conscious basis. One, we have to continue to understand how important it is for us to accessorize the spiritual realm, but we also have to understand that it's really right here with us. And the place that we really pick that up in a real practical sense is when Jesus, now save your place there in Ephesians 1, but see if what I'm talking about is true. John 3, and this is a real familiar portion. This is the John 3 where we get the John 3:16. Now this is the conversation with Nicodemus. So we're going to think like Jesus, because this is how Jesus thought, and he wasn't just showing off here, and he wasn't just trying to speak, confessing spiritual things. He was actually speaking about the reality of the truth of what was. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said," this is amazing. He said, later we actually find Nicodemus speaking up on the council for Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. I think he was one of the ones, I believe. I'm trying to remember specifically. But it says here, he said to him, "We know that you're a teacher, that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man," why did he suppose this? He said, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. He knew this. He knew that what Jesus was performing and all the miracles that were taking place, no matter what was being said about Jesus by the religious leaders, he knew that God had to be with this man. He knew that. And he said, no man can do these things except God be with him. Well, Jesus then begins to talk to him about why God is with him. Okay, you believe I'm from God? Well, let me tell you why God is with me. And now he begins to introduce to him the born-again experience, in which Nicodemus had no way of really conceiving. It was foreign to him. I believe he was probably one of the ones. I bet you that Nicodemus was one of the 120 in the upper room. But because he had this hunger, and God mentions him in chapter 3, way before the cross. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly," now this sounds like real good old King James, but it's just saying of a matter of fact or a matter of truth, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking natural things. And Jesus said, no, as a matter of truth, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth, that's the natural birth, and he probably goes, okay, I got that. Okay, you have to break the birth canal, the water has to come forth, okay, he's got to be born of water. Born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, I'm talking to you about the second birth, or the two, there has to be two births here. Isn't it amazing how practical Jesus is? I mean, like, you got to be born first to have this second one that I'm talking about. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, mom and dad gave you your first. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goes. So is everyone that born of the Spirit. He says, look, I'm telling you about something that is a law, that it's amazing he used wind, because the word there is breath, I believe, and spirit is breath or pneuma. And I'd have to check on the wind for sure. But the word pneuma or spirit is there. And he's using these two and he's putting them together. And he's saying, look, it's just like this law of nature. The wind's all over the earth. It blows wherever it wants. It's there. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't see it, but it does happen. And it does happen on will call. In other words, the moment that anybody calls, you remember how Dave keeps doing that with his wallet or his comb. It's a force of gravity, what's going to happen. And we all say, and it does, it drops to the floor. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying another one of those ecclesiastical verses like we've read before, where the tree falls, there it lies. You know, I mean, it's just, it is what it is. Jesus says, look, you can't change this. Anybody that calls on God, though you can't see it, the Spirit of God is going to change this person into the second birth. It's invisible, but it does happen, because the Holy Spirit will reach everyone, whoever they are, any place they are, to receive the born-again nature. And that's what he was saying. So he says here, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, okay, that's all we needed to read there. No, it's not. I want to read a little further. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher or a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, as a matter of fact, or a matter of truth, I should say, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive us, are not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And amazing enough. Now, this is still in my meditator. It's still going over and over and churning. So I don't have all this. I'm going to come back to you in time and give you more on this. But I can give you a broad sweeping kind of look at this. It's amazing what Jesus said here. And he wasn't speaking confessionally like, okay, I'm confessing that this will take place. He's saying it as a matter of truth, of verily, verily. He says this, no man hath ever, I'm going to put the word ever, ascended up to heaven. Now we can stop right there. Look, at that point in time, all of the Old Testament saints are in a holding place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. That's where Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. We're not going up to the Father. We're going to a holding place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Bosom kind of makes you think of the chest area. What it was saying is, like, when you coddle somebody, you're comforting them. He's saying this was called Abraham's comfort, or a comfortable place for the old saints to dwell in. We know that there was a diametrically opposed place or different place in which Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And obviously, only Jesus could have known this by the Spirit. I mean, neither one of these people come back and told him the story, and Jesus told it as a matter of truth. I mean, this happened. There's this man named Lazarus. He died. He was poor. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. And there was this rich man, and he had five brothers. That's why you know by all matter of truth that everybody in the eternal realm knows what went on here. They know who they left, and they know why they're there. And they know, I mean, obviously, Jesus said that man that was in hell lifted up his eyes and said, he could talk at that time. There was, and I think other religions kind of use these scriptures for a place of a holding or a purgatory or something, I'm not sure. But anyway, this man cried, look, can you get me some comfort? Father Abraham, can you get Lazarus, that man that I mistreated, can you allow him to come and comfort me? Dip his finger in water and touch my parched tongue. And obviously, there was no way. There was something that separated them that they could not cross that spiritual void. But he said, I have, how many was it? Five? Five brothers? He says, I have five brothers. Send somebody from the dead to preach to that guy. To preach. Isn't that amazing? That's really hard for me to understand, that even people in hell know why they're there, or they know that they're there, at least in that particular portion of Scripture, and they didn't want anybody else to come to where they were at. Now, that's sad. That's sad. But that lets you know that people on the other side, they have a cognizant awareness of things. Well, nobody had ever ascended. Jesus said this, no man has ascended up to heaven. In other words, anybody that's ever departed from Adam till the time I'm talking to you right now, Nicodemus, nobody, no man has ever gone to the Father. But he says this, but, except one, he that has come down from the Father, even the Son of Man, and he says present tense, which is in heaven. Now, more and more is going to come out on this as I continue to meditate this and as I listen to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was saying something that I believe takes us back to this place where we were talking about in Ephesians 1 in heavenly places. And also later on in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, where it says we are seated with Him. We look at those things and we idolize them as truth, but we just don't believe them in the setting in which they're in. We believe that heaven is way out there, and we don't see it as a dimension. Jesus was speaking about something that he said, look, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you, but I'm also in that realm which no man has ever went to before. I'm also, if you want to say it, with the Father. And I do believe this, for us to take the next step, that as many as can hear and really begin to see, and it's not going to be by, all I can do is introduce these things. You can't come to one service, and I'm not saying you guys don't, outside of the service, do your own meditation and your own prayer. But it's impossible for any one service or any chain of services to ever really change you to the point to where that you're being changed to a point of where that the spiritual realm is not only coming to you, but it's actually affecting other people's lives. It has to be practiced in a place where, what are you saying? Okay, let's take this truth. If there's a place of awareness that we can get to like Jesus that says, look, I'm here, but I'm not here. And I'm not confessing that. I really, while I'm talking to you, I'm in a realm with my Father. Now, he physically wasn't there. He said nobody's gone there except the one that's come down, even the Son of Man who is there. or is with the Father. He didn't say with the Father, but is in heaven. Now, is he talking about an outer space place, or is he talking about a dimension that's in the room? Is he talking about a spiritual place? A spiritual place. The more that you and I get to the place where we have an awareness that's not created by a service or not even by your amens, and I appreciate your amens and your listening, and I appreciate that because that's the first step. But unless there's a practicality of practice, now how does that come about? Tell me, how does that come about? Well, first of all, it comes about by meditating His Word, praying in tongues and meditating His Word over and over and over again. One of the things I've been blessed, you've been hearing me say several times, I've been listening to Homer on Sunday nights, and the methodicalness of the way that he's teaching these young men and young ladies of a repetitiveness in the Word that actually precipitates a bleeding out. It will eventually overtake you, that even without effort, it becomes first nature. I want to say second nature, but it becomes first nature for you to think Word, respond Word, believe Word. And I say that's not an advertisement for Sunday night. It's a confirmation to this right here, is that unless we get to a place, now there's a lot of tools. This is your first practical tool right here. But there's a lot of other, there's some things that Gary Carpenter's has got on his website, and I've only went through it once or twice, and I'm challenged, I believe, by the Lord to do it again and just get it in my hands. I think Candy's made it for me. I'll have to find it, or maybe have to go there and reprint it. He's got like 20 pages of In Him confessions. And they're all based on individual scriptures of everything that we are in Christ Jesus. If you didn't do anything but take one or two of those pages every day, and you say, Pastor, you guys talk about hours of prayer. You don't understand. I don't have hours of prayer. Could you take 5 minutes while you're praying in tongues, or stop praying in tongues if you can't read and pray in tongues, and go through those In Him confessions? Could you do it at breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Whatever it takes to begin to go to a place where, because we're not where Jesus is, where He's speaking, but nevertheless, that prepositional phrase in Ephesians 1 that we just, and turn back over there, because we are done in John, where Jesus said, or where Paul said, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then what was the third one? In Christ. Now this sounds really mundane simple. But if it's in Christ, then it's not in me. And I'm not talking about you looking to me as a pastor. I'm talking about you personalizing that and saying it's not in yourself. In other words, if spiritual blessings come, if He's blessed us, if our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with or through spiritual blessings in a heavenly place, it's an atmosphere that has to come, that you begin to walk in and you begin, look, this place has to be practical and it has to be obtainable. Otherwise, the Lord's led us, He's not been fair. He's dangled a big carrot in front of us and said, this is possible, and yet made it too far out there. I just don't believe He's that way. I can't believe He's that way. I've got to believe that you could do this playing with your kids, being a mom or dad, every once in a while slipping up. Okay, I cussed. But the blood of Jesus, I'm going to get right back in this, and I'm going to go right back in to that realm. Because if it's not that easy, then it's going to take us about 50 lifetimes to ever get to. And we're all going to be dead. We're all going to be dead in a short period of time. So the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you can do this, you're going to receive revival, you know, prophecies keep coming. So we've got to be making this way harder than it is, and yet not doing what it is. And Jesus said, I'm with you, but I'm not with you, Nicodemus. I'm someplace else. And Nicodemus couldn't catch any of that. He didn't know any. But yet Paul goes on to us and says, look, we're getting it from a realm that you must visit, because it's a spiritual realm, and it's in Christ. Now, in Christ means that it's not in us. In other words, you can't look at yourself. And this is where the hard part comes in. Because when I'm teaching over here on a Sunday morning about out of Peter, that, you know, that judgment must come at the house of God, if you don't watch yourself, even in all that, you do have to change. And it's not like God won't talk to you about the sins of the flesh, but you can never take what needs to be done in the flesh realm and integrate it over here into a place that changes that flesh realm, and allow yourself to think anything less of something that is absolutely, totally, and forever a place that has been sealed by the Holy Ghost, that if you walk in it, you can change anything, any of all of your world. In me, that is, I'm talking about myself personally. If I'm looking at myself to change myself or to accessorize his truths, what am I seeing about myself? Well, I'm seeing my faults. I'm seeing my failures. I'm seeing my inabilities. I'm seeing my phobias. I'm seeing all of the things, my shortcomings. I'm wrestling with this thought, that thought. Was I right there? Did I treat her right, him right? You know, what about that? This sounds real simple, but it's not in Pablo. It's not in Barbara. It's not in Bronk. What we as individuals have to say is, look, all of everything, we have to come to a place where it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. Now, I read the scripture. I don't think I read it. I alluded to it Sunday in Colossians, where it says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We really don't believe that. We believe that we're going to become dead. Now, there is a dying process of the dying process. When we talk about the dying process of the, that you do need to die, we're talking about another realm. We don't need to let that realm bleed over into this. In the spiritual realm, in the realm where the Holy Spirit's at, you're already dead there. You'll never be able to make that realm more righteous. You can't make it more righteous. You can't make it more holy. And guess what? That's the part that God deals with you through. That's the part He deals with you through. That's the part He communicates with you through. That's why sometimes you'll hear somebody, a visiting person, like Pastor Dave or Gary, prophesy over somebody that you might know that has a whole lot of faults, and you'll say, my God, they missed it there, didn't they? Because they'll say, you know, this, 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 and you'll think, woo, they don't go to this church. Woo, they don't go. They haven't been talking to Pastor Bronk, have they? Because they didn't know how far they missed it on that. He's dealing with a spirit man. He's dealing with a part where change can take place in all those other areas. And it can seem so diametrically opposed to each other, and it might sound diabolical, totally. But we've got to catch the realm that he lived in and live out of it, because that's the hardest part that we have to deal with. Hallelujah. So Colossians 3:3 was actually that verse. For in him you're dead. It says it like this. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, it says in the next verse, because we're in Ephesians 1 there, we've already went through those three with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That, that word foundation means the founding or the starting. I like to say it like this. You were chosen before the start. You were actually chosen. In other words, once anyone ever, God chose the whole world, really. He elected to save. I want everybody saved. And from the start, I mean, not just your start, but before all of this was ever created, God said, look, I want everybody in my Son. And they're all chosen to be conformed to His image. I choose them to be conformed to Him. Chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is the hardest part. This is where it takes this to conform us. It takes praying in tongues, but it takes, look, I'm not advertising anybody's stuff. Get Gary's stuff or get this, but find scriptures and stay in scriptures. Don't be over in some Old Testament scriptures you don't understand or some part of Revelation. I know that I might get flack on this, but look, don't be trying to figure out the veils and the vials and all that stuff when you're having a hard time just loving your wife or loving your husband. You need to back out of that and start finding a way to figure out how to change the image of who Christ is in you. That's what you need to change. Well, it starts in a place that's already, it starts out of a place that's already been conformed in you, or has already been transformed, is a better word, in you. And it says, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It doesn't say that we are going to, once we come into this, that we are going to progressively become. And again, the reason why, this part right here is not teaching you, this is not a statement on dying to the flesh. This is all talking about what you've become once you've become born again. It says once, before the foundation of the world, He chose this, that anybody that enters into Christ, they become holy and they become unblameable. I like that. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, I'm unblameable. You can't blame me. I'm not blameable. And it doesn't say there that we're going to become holy. Say, I am holy. Can you say that? I am holy. I'm unblameable. Hallelujah. Without blame before Him. And before Him, He said three prepositions there, I believe, also, that we should become, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in what? In love. This is another thing, too. This is the crossover. We are always talking about we need to grow into love. We need to get, but here it's not talking about that progressive place. In other words, what I'm preaching to you, those things are not over here in this quadrant or this section where I'm telling us there's a part of us that has to change. We're not talking about that over in this realm, this can bleed over here. We're not talking about yin and yang where there's a little bit of flesh over in here. No, this place is perfect. This spiritual place has no blame in it. It's holy and it is created in love. It has the love of God already. Now we can talk about over here all day and all night how that we need to change into His love. But we're talking about a different part. We're talking about a different realm. We're talking about the realm of the flesh. We're talking about the unrenewed soul. But we have to, if we don't get this, and the only way that you can get this is to spend enough time in His Word to where, like Homer's been preaching, or like we hear all the time, is that there's got to be a transforming. There has to be a place where it becomes first nature, where it becomes, I believe it. I see it. This is who I am. So he says here, in love, created, it's now, it's not a, it's a present tense. This is the place that I think that the enemy fights strongest, one of the strongest areas in our minds. Let's turn to Romans 8 real quick. Now, we're certainly not going to go into a whole lot of Romans here because we'll get you out of here in just a little bit. But Romans 8, those of you that have been with us a good while have either listened to or heard me teach a lot at different times the Born Again Trail, what we call the Born Again Trail. But it's actually just the revelation of God's intent for mankind from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, that verse there, we have taught on extensively, so it's not my objective to teach on it tonight. That is not a verse that most of the church sees as a cover-all verse to help them feel free from guilt for the sin that they have been committing. That verse is not for that purpose. That's not the context. There are verses for that. In other words, if you truly repent, you can, out of 1 John, you can receive your sins forgiven and a washing that takes place, and you can receive a guiltless conscience even after you've been born again. This verse here is not, "Oh, I did that, but there's no condemnation." That's not what that means. This is the crux. You know what the word crux is? The crux is the to the point. Crux means let's get to the point. The whole crux of the Word of God is this. It comes down to this, that once Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the Father, a law of the Spirit was put into effect. And the law of the Spirit is this. It's just like the law that he said to Nicodemus. The law, the wind blows where it listeth. It's the law of gravity that Dave was showing us. It's the law of truth. That any man that ever says, "Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins," something happens to him instantaneously, that sin no longer has the power over him. You can substitute the word power for condemnation. When it says there is therefore no more condemnation, there's no more power of sin over a man's life who chooses to choose Christ and to walk into Christ. Why? Because the law of the Spirit that is in Christ Jesus has made him free from the law of sin and death. In other words, he doesn't have to go on and do those things anymore. That changes. That forever changes his life. So, one of the things that we fight, now, because I'm just bringing up one of the many things that we fight on this path. If there's anything that the enemy will, if you're ambitious, if you are ambitious in the Spirit, and you do want to excel in God, and you understand it's not by works, and that's a whole other message. There are spiritual works, and they're right. When the Word is talking about, any time that the Word is talking about, when Paul's talking about the works, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial works of the law. That's what he's talking about. So somebody will say, "Praying in tongues is works." That's not, my God, please. I mean, I can win that debate every time. I got you on that. I mean, if you want to get into that, but we're not going to get into it. Okay. But there are spiritual things that we need to be doing that are not works. Praying in tongues is not works. Fasting is not works. Confession of the Word is not works. Those are all spiritual applications. But here, we understand that we have to die and we have to go forward. So if there's any wrench, if the enemy can take any wrench for ambitious people, he can subvert the part that we don't understand what we've totally become. And when we find ourselves failing, and we will find ourselves at times failing, nobody's perfect, and you'll find your faults coming out, sometimes more than you want, and you'll find out that the enemy will come immediately to try to subvert the truth that we're teaching, and either you're going to have a strong, intimate, hugging relationship with the truth of what you've already become, so that becomes the strength to push the onslaught of Satan away from you, because one of the things he will do is he will do everything he can to do to hammer you in your failures when you're trying your best to really walk a straight line and really go forward into God. But Jesus, or Paul said this in conclusion of chapter 8, he said, "He that spared not his own son," that's in verse 32, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he," ask the analytical question, and of course Romans is a very it would be a legalistic book, and I'm not talking about legalistic as in do's and don'ts, I'm talking about as in a court of law, it would prove to whoever. "How shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And he asked this question, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Well, there is, the enemy will fight you. He will continually come and continually, listen, for sake of time and me trying to be really good to you to get you out of here, Revelation 12, you don't have to turn there, 10, it talks about, and I'm not teaching eschatology, end time events. It's talking about a time in Revelation there where it talks about Lucifer or the devil, the serpent. And it said he was cast out and he was cast down and his kingdom fell. And it said that accuser of the brethren, and it mentions it twice, the accuser of the brethren that accused them before God day and night. Now, we can take the concept that he's mechanically, now, eschatology may say that was during a time of tribulation or in the time of the future. I'm not going to argue that. I'm just going to tell you that verse of Scripture, or those verses of Scripture that are in there, it's 10, 11, 12, all in there, of chapter 12, the book of Revelation. In a broad sweep of the brush, I'll tell you this, that does spell out his basic nature. The basic nature of Satan is to accuse. And it says he accused the saints before God day and night. Now, I don't see that as just him standing in the presence of God, having nothing more to do than occupy his time and saying, "There, I'm accusing." I believe that in a more general sense, it's saying this, that before God was in front of God. In other words, God saw him always as an accuser that was continually accusing God's people. And guess what? In our day and hour, the ones that are going to buy it and think less of themselves, so they're crippled. You won't go back into a bar, but you'll never receive revival status if you don't understand who you've become and how far you've whipped the flesh already. And if you will allow yourself to accessorize the spiritual realm and truly see yourself and get to a place like we teach around here, spend segmented times, or get to a place like Smith Wigglesworth where you spend as much as you can during the day. Find your niche. Go there to where that you're in a place where more, because see, the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing convinces you, and if you get a repetitiousness of the Word of God over and over and over and over again, you'll truly get to a place where Paul says this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So he's coming against this argument. He says, who is going to lay anything? It's God that justifies. Now, he's not saying God justifies your sin. He's going all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 8. He's saying, look, God did something so powerful that at the cross, and anybody that enters into the cross, sin has no longer any power over them. Now, do you think what he's saying is this? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you think it's God? It's God that justifies. Now, he's not saying that God justifies your sin. He's saying, look, do you think that God's going to go back in any way and mess with the foundation? And mess with the foundation of truth of what you become in Christ Jesus the moment you got born again? Do you think he's going to ever mess with that foundation that you became, the righteousness of God? He goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, Yea, rather, in other words, do you think Christ is the one that's going to come along and mess with the truth of the moment that you got born again, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things were passed away, and besides, the condemning sentence or the control of sin has been lost in your life. He goes on to list the things there. Principalities, powers, the things that we fight against, those are the things that are leading a charge to try to convince you that you're less than. But we have to get into an affectionate place of seeing Him as He is and believing that we are in Him. And if we're in Him, we're like Him. We become like Him. Then the more you see yourself in Him, the more you become like Him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we love You. We give You all the praise and all the glory. More and more of You are becoming more and more of us, and more of us is taking on the true nature of what we've become. We thank You for Your guidance. We bless You. We pray for Immokalee. Lord, not only is it changed, but Lord, before we ever get to that place, I don't know when revival's coming. I know that we confess it is here, and we will continue to believe that. But between where here is and now, Lord, we thank You that we're able to enjoy the journey and take a place of sitting with the Father, sitting in a place where Jesus said that He was in that place, and we ourselves take on that locality. Lord, we love You. We commit Your people into You. Lord, bless. Have we taken the offering yet? Lord, bless the offering tonight and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you, and there will be offering dispensers up here, and please give $1 million tonight before you leave. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.